Today, the sermon text is from 1 Peter 2:11 to 23. The topic is holiness at work. So, do you think a CEO can be holy? Do you think a software programmer can be holy? Because he faces the machine most of the time, right? Do you think can be holy? A lawyer, a policeman, do you think pastor can be holy? Some of you will be thinking, what I mean can be, he must be. So that including housewife, right? So holiness is not just for a subgroup of people. Holiness is for all Christians. Come, let's pray. Father, thank you for saving us, cleansing us, and set us apart for your purpose, Lord. Help us to fear you and draw wisdom from your words. Help us to hold fast to your word. We pray that you will fill this place with your presence and glory, and help me to share your word with clarity and authority. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Okay. Yeah, it's okay. The apostle took great care to show us that holiness is not, it should include all our conduct, right? But in chapter 2, you see that there's a shift to that, that idea, that it also includes our conduct in the world, right? Not just in the church. Our relationship, our speech, and our worship, all right? So sermon today is about how should we live a holy life in this world. So from verse 11, you see, beloved or friends, I urge you as sojourners or foreigners in NIV and exile. So the first idea that Peter gave to us is like, well, you are just a foreigner or stranger in this world. A foreigner is not a visitor that just stay a few days. A foreigner also not a citizen that going to stay forever in the land. A sojourner, a foreigner, is someone who may stay very long time in the place, but yet they know this is not their home. That's the difference. Right? In ministry, you see people come and go. When you see people come to the Lord, you are very happy. Sometimes you see people leaving the Lord, right? I used to remind young people that removing God from your life is more than just free up your Sunday morning. Right? Removing God from your life, losing God, you're also losing your identity, your security, and your eternity. What do you mean by losing eternity? It means your world suddenly become a closed system. Right? The only reality that you have in this world is the life that you have. You have 80 years, then that will be your reality. If you have 50 years, then that will be your reality. There's no life after you die. There's no eternity. So that's what I meant by a closed system. You're losing eternity when you get rid of God. You can try to find God if you lose your identity. You can try to find identity when you lose God. Yeah, we try to justify ourselves, work harder, make money, show the world that we have made it. We can also try to secure and find greater security. But one thing you cannot do is you cannot get back your eternity when you get rid of God. And those people who does not have God tend to maximize their happiness because that's the logical thing to do, right? But this is the life, that's all you have. You only have one chance. You better maximize it. Well, you heard of YOLO, right? You only live once. Okay. Do you know lately have this called FIRE? F-I-R-E. Financial independence, retired early. Yeah. This is a new thing. In Singapore now, we are talking about FIRE. It's also some kind of maximizing, right? Because if there's no God, there's no eternity. There's no objective truth. There's no moral standard. The highest authority in your life is yourself. You decide what you want to do. But as a Christian, this is not our world. We are not living in a closed system. That the current life is the only reality that we have. We know that we have eternity. In view of that, we are just passing through this world. This is the mindset. This is the starting of our mindset as we look into the text today. So we don't have to maximize our days on earth. We don't need to. This is not our home. So as a foreigner in this land, how should we live our lives? The apostle gives us two suggestions. To abstain from the passion of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Passion of the flesh can also be translated as sinful desire. Maybe that's easier to digest, right? That include any form of sin, sexual sin, any form of sin, or even selfish inclination. Right? Every one of you has an animal inside you, right? There's always a battle that you have to fight inside you. The sinful desire that war against your soul. It's a daily thing. I think some time ago, I told you about white dog and black dog story, right? I'm not sure you remember that. I have a new version on here. When Samantha, my daughter, was young, the way that we want to teach her about the inner battle, we say, oh no, in your life, in your body, got two dogs, you know. One is a black dog, one is a white dog. The black dog will always say, "Aiya, later la, do it later la." You know, try to make you lazier, irresponsible. The white dog is saying, "No, no, no, you must do it. You must do it now." I say, "How to make sure that the white dog always win?" I say, "Is to feed the white dog, so that the white dog becomes stronger. Then the black dog become weaker." The new version is, I realized the black dog won't die even though that you won't feed him. That's the new version. He'll always stay with you. You will not need to survive on food. He will always stay with you. Even though that you don't feed it, it will be in your body all the time. So the second instruction that we need to do is keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Why? He gives us a reason. So that when they speak against you as evildoer, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So as a foreigner, two things we need to do. One, we don't indulge in our sinful desire. Second, we have to keep our testimony upright. If you will take time to understand just these two verses, your life will be entirely changed. Just these two verses, if you understand it, your entire transform the outlook of your life. The way you look at hurts, pain, disappointment, all these things, suddenly he loses his grip over you. Because you realize that you are merely passing through this world. You are not meant to stay here forever. As Christian, our life are not meant to maximize, but to glorify. You see that? And glorify God. But the question is, we have to do this, whatever say in the text here, not under a perfect environment. That leads us to the second part of the text. Under what setting are we to uphold this character? Well, he said, be subjected for the Lord's sake to every human institution. From this point onward, you'll find the instruction is getting more and more difficult to comply. This is a very strong command. Huh? Be subjected for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Some of the commentators try to soften it by saying that, well, to subject means just to show respect. Right? Not necessarily we have to do it, right? We show respect from the heart. But the problem of doing that is if you soften or reduce the value of the word submit or be subjected at this point, you have a problem later because the same Greek word are used in other places in the same letter. In 1 Peter 2:18, it says, servant, be subjected to your master. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 and 5, it says, wife, be subjected to your own husband. The wife will be happy, right? Wow, more just submit in terms of idea, may not be actual obedient. The problematic one is on 1 Peter 3:22. Angels, authorities, and power have been subjected to him, Jesus. So the problem is you soften the word here or reduce the value of the idea of submission here, you will have problem interpreting the rest of the verses later. But you take it as a full value, the problem is the application becomes very difficult. To subject means to submit, obey, or put yourself under for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Who are these institutions? Two examples. The government. Whether be it the emperor or king as supreme, or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. The first reaction probably say, well, easy for you to say, you have a good government, right? But look at ours. The apostles seem to be locked. It's just reading the text, you know, this few verses, you'll find that Peter is lobbying for the government. Hope that the follower of Jesus will support the government. It appears that the government seems to be treating them well. But this is far from the truth. In the first century, the Christians are often imprisoned, tortured, or publicly executed to serve as a warning to other people that they should not participate in this movement. In short, Roman Empire are not hesitate to kill Christians. So you think that Peter is saying this because the government is good or treating them well, you have to think twice. To help us to understand this text, we pull in Romans 13. Paul say almost the same thing. Let every person be subjected to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist has been instituted by God. The reason that Christians submit to authority, first because of Christ, second because we recognize God is the only source of authority. God is the only source of authority. And he continues. He said, for this is the will of God. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servant of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. What is the will of God? It's not about which job you should take, what car you should buy, which house you should stay. That's not talking about will of God here. The will of God, one, continue to be a good citizen, even though the government is far from perfect. That's the will of God. Two, use your freedom to submit to the authority, not to conceal evil. Three, fear God and honor the emperor. Fear God, okay? Not the emperor. Fear God, but honor the emperor. This is a very tough lesson, right? So let's, you know, pack all this in our mind. Right? So as Christians, we recognize that Christ, the reason we submit because of Christ, we submit because we recognize in this world there's only one source of authority that's from God. Right? Although God has assigned this government to administer justice, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good, but sometimes they are not doing their job well. But even that is not an excuse not to submit. So Christians are tasked to glorify God in these circumstances, not in a perfect environment, in far from perfect environment, to submit to our government who is not perfect. And secondly, that leads us to the third section, to submit to our boss who is not kind. The third section, you see, that is our calling. It says servant. Be subjected or be subject, same theme here, to your master with all respect. What do you mean by all respect, right? Not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Oh, no one fall off the chair. Servant here means domestic slave or servant. The status of a domestic slave is worse than any modern employment that you can think of. There's no human rights, no union, no protection from labor law. Your master can lord over you. He can even have a right to hurt you if he wants to, or he's not happy. He says, servant, subject to your master, to those who are good, and also those who are unjust. And he gives them three reasons why they should do so. And each of these reasons are start with the word for. He says, for this is a gracious thing when mindful of God. One endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. I think NIV may be a bit easier to understand. He said, for it is commendable if someone bear up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. You will say, wow, Brother Singuan, it's easy for you to say to submit to the just and the unjust. All right? Thank God, this is not what I said. This is what the scripture said. If you're upset about this, maybe you may misread the text. The text is not saying that God wants you to suffer. That's not what the text said. The text is saying, if someone bears the pain of unjust suffering because they do it for God or mindful of God, is commendable. It's a gracious thing to do. Right? In work, I see many parents willing to endure hardship at work because they have a family to support. They swallow the pain, you know, for the sake of the family. And it is commendable. Here, Christian, we are not bearing the pain because of family. We are bearing it because of the Lord. To endure hardship because of God. The apostle say, this is commendable. A gracious thing to do. Bravo. The second reason, he say that, for what credit is it when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure. But if when you do good and suffer, for if you endure, sorry, but if you do good and suffer for it, you endure. This is a gracious thing that in the sight of God. So from this text, you know that there are two kinds of suffering. The first type, suffering, this suffering has no value. Why? Because of your sin. Because of just being silly. Don't cry that your boss is unjust. Don't complain about God, why God didn't protect you about this. The right thing for you to do then is to repent. Because you are just receiving the consequences of your sin. But the second kind of value, or second kind of suffering that has value in God's sight, is that you are suffering not because of your sin or being foolish, but because you are doing good. You read the text carefully, you say that not only you do suffer, but you endure the suffering. Endure means you let this suffering stay with you. That's to endure, to let it stay. If you dial back chapter 1, we can see that. Peter say that, chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, just a chapter earlier, Peter say that their suffering is purposeful. Peter is telling the congregation that their suffering is purposeful. Here he say that your suffering is valuable in God's sight. But why do you need to endure suffering? Why do you need to do that? The third answer, for to this you have been called. This is your calling. So why would you submit yourself to an unjust master? Threefold answer. One, it's a gracious thing to do. If you do it for God, bravo, commendable. Second, it is gracious or valuable in God's eye. Third, this is your calling. You are appointed for these purposes. But how do you know that it is your calling? Subsequent verses. Because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his footsteps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued trusting himself to him who judges justly. How do you know this is your calling then? Easy. Because it matches the pattern of suffering of Christ. Right? Christ also suffered unjustly for you, sinner. And he answered the call to submit to God's will. He did not retaliate. He did not fight back. He chose to trust God who will bring justice. That's the pattern. And that pattern has set an example for all believers. So the Apostle Peter's appeal is that we are to follow the footsteps of our Lord. Jesus suffered for you, right? And he gravely mistreated, but he submit and trust God. So now, you also suffer, gravely mistreated. You are asked to follow Christ's example, to trust God to be your vindicator. This is your calling. Wow. Strong teaching. I'm not sure you're going to stone me. But let us look at the text again. Right. First, Peter reminded us our standing. Dear beloved foreigners and exile, the first principle is that this world is not your home. You are just passing through as foreigner. This is not the only reality that we have. Therefore, our objective is not to maximize happiness, but to glorify. How? To abstain from the passion of the flesh. Second, let your conduct be honorable among the Gentiles. And our setting, under what circumstances that we uphold this behavior? The answer is in every human institution. First, the government, then the management. Submit for the Lord's sake to every human institution, for this is the will of God. Continue to do good, fear God, and honor the emperor. And our calling, right? Our stewardship. Servant, be subject to your master, even the unjust. Why? One, it's commendable if you endure suffering because you are mindful of God. Second, for this you have been called to follow the example of Christ. After I prepare these slides, I ask myself, does it actually work? The government is persecuting you. Your boss is unkind. You are required to submit to this authority. Continue to do good. Endure the pain. Does it sound like winning strategy? I mean, honestly, I sit at the computer. After I did this, I said, does it even work? It's like asking you to win a battle, but you are not allowed to fight the system. You know? If you study church history, you will know that it actually works. This is their winning strategy. Do you know how long the early church, Christian church, have to endure persecution from the Roman Empire? How long? 50? Years. The truth is 280 years. Christian was persecuted from the day Jesus was arrested. Continue for the next 280 years. Until the Emperor Constantine in AD 312 became a Christian. Then slowly, the persecution stopped. Christianity outlasts Roman Empire, their prime oppressor. How? Well, they submit to the authority. Christians are good citizens. even though they are persecuted, they comply and submit. They didn't fight back. I think this is my personal opinion. If they would have fought the government of the day, it may derail Christianity to become a political movement. Right? The second thing they do, what? They continue to do good. They didn't win over the authority. The authority keep persecuting them. But they continue to do good. They won the hearts of the people. People were added to the church. By the thousand, we see that, right? In the book of Acts. They can be killed. But one message very strong coming from the Christian is they are unstoppable. They refuse to stop doing good. The third thing that they do is there's only one area that they didn't comply to the government. They continue to preach the gospel, even though the government asked them not to. This is the only area that they break the law, per se. 280 years later, the entire Roman Empire turned to Christ. It works. Although it doesn't sound like a winning strategy, fighting the sword with the gospel, no contest. And yet they prevail. How did they do it? What's their secret? What's their secret? There are two secret weapons. First, they follow the JD, their job description. Their job is not to win, but to be winsome. They are continuing to do good and witness for Christ. They are asked to be winsome. They are not asked to fight the system. It is God that do the winning. We do the witnessing. Then the glory will go to God, right? If we do the winning, the glory go to us, right? The second most important thing is they follow Christ as their example. They make it very clear that they can be killed, but they cannot be stopped. Forwards 2,000 years later to our today world, well, in our context, we really don't have a government that persecuting us, one. Second, we no longer a slave. But the third thing remain, our bosses are still pretty nasty. Right. The question is, do we still need to mindlessly submit to our management and endure the hardship? Is there a limit to this, Brother Sengguan? Well, I think I can think of two extreme groups, you know, responding to this question. One, this group, their level of submission is too low. They are too ready. This group of Christians, they are too ready not to submit to the government, the management. Well, if the increment is too low, I'm not submitting. The bonus is not what I want, I'm not submitting. I don't like my boss, I'm not submitting. I'm offended today, I'm not submitting. This one group, they are easily dissuaded from not, or persuade from not following the authority. On the other extreme, we have a group that have no limits. They are cool, accommodating. They don't know how to say no. Till their job, because of their job, they start to compromise their Christian integrity. You know, they let their job degrade their relationship with God, with their family, in their ministry. This is another extreme. Actually, one of the best advice, career advice, I got from a friend, a non-believer. He says, Brother Sengguan, Hey, don't call me Sing Guan. Call Sing Guan. Love your job, but not your company. I say, why? Because you don't know when your company stop loving you. Oh, I tell you, there's so much truth in this, man. I tell you. Right? Love your job, not your company, because you don't know when your company stop loving you. Many years later, some of my friends discover this. One day, they find that their company stopped loving them, they are retrenched. They told me they are very hurt. They put their entire life in this. They are retrenched in their 50s. If you ask me, don't even love your job, love Christ. Seriously, don't even love your job, love Christ. Because one day you'll grow, you'll become irrelevant in your job. I don't care what job you do. One day you'll find that you become irrelevant. We submit to the management because we submit to Christ. The only exception that we break the rule is when obeying our management means disobeying Christ. That's the time that we draw the line. Is it easy? No. I often fail too. But is it necessary? Yes. Not easy, but necessary. In closing, holiness at work. How? Well, to be holy at work means that Christians are to maintain inward purity and outward testimony in this fallen world. We may not ask to fight the system, but we are asked to fight temptation. Temptation to fight fire with fire, to fight slander with slander. Secondly, to be holy means continue to do good, even people slander you. We are to fight discouragement. Because we tend to give up doing good when we are mistreated. We like to convince ourselves when we are mistreated, when doing good, is that God doesn't care. We like to tell ourselves this story, this narrative. You know, the good that I do doesn't make any difference. No one appreciates it. We tend to retreat and to give up, discourage. Peter said, no. Don't be discouraged by naysayer. They may speak evil against you, but you must show your good deeds. Be unstoppable in your good deeds. Be unstoppable. Third, our main aim is to glorify. Fight against distraction. That's your battle. Don't fight the system. Fight against distraction. Every time we suffer, we get distracted. Your job is to glorify God. Don't get distracted, even though there is pain. So when you're faced with difficulty at work, your main task is not to fight the system. You know. Your main task is to be a better Christian. To remain pure, to do good work, and to glorify God. So, do you think a CEO can be holy? If he's a Christian, he must be. He should be. Same goes for programmer, housewife, pastor, servant. I also know there are some retirees here, right? You are included too. You may not be longer in a workplace, but you're included too. Because holiness, there's no exception. All Christians should be holy, regardless of their vocation, or location. There's no exception. I envision Christian life is like a fully dressed, you know, if you ask me to envision what Christian life will look like, Christian life. I envision Christian life is like I'm like a fully dressed bride with a beautiful gown on my way to my own wedding to see Jesus. I envision that. When you're wearing a gown, beautiful gown, on the way to wedding, you don't stop and play with mud, right? Come on. You don't stop and play on the beach, right? It's beautiful, but you don't dirty yourself. You don't defile yourself in the process, in the journey to that wedding. And you greet everyone along the way. Give them beautiful sound, even though that they are strangers to you. Invite them to go to your wedding. And you want to keep yourself holy and blameless. You want to show the best version of yourself when you see Jesus. And this is the mindset we need to have as a Christian. You're on the way to see Jesus. Don't play with mud. Keep yourself pure and holy. Show Jesus the best version of you when you see him. Invite the worship team. Yeah. God wants us to be holy. Not just to be in the church, but also in the world around us. And it can be very challenging to live a holy life in a fallen world. Very. I have my share of struggle and you have yours. I hope that the scripture today will strengthen your faith to trust the Lord. Perhaps you are a little bit discouraged today, or even a bit angry. Wondering why you have to bear certain pain, even though you have done all the good. But no one seems to care, including God. And you're absolutely certain, not your suffering is not because of your sin or your silliness, like Job. I want to give you one new suggestion today. Are you willing to consider this as part of your calling? The scripture says that God didn't abandon us just because we suffer. Maybe that's the time that you are carrying the cross you do not know yet. The beauty of Christian life is that our Lord Jesus Christ have been through all this, you know, and set an example for us. And you are still very anxious today and you need a breather. Use your most powerful weapon that God gave to you. Bow your knee. Pray. Cry up to him. Come, let's pray. Father, you know how difficult is it to submit to the unjust and the unkind. You know how difficult is it to uphold our testimony in the fallen world, Lord. Continue to do good even though people slander us. But we still want to praise you because it doesn't change a thing about scripture say about you, that you are still sovereign, holy, loving, and kind. Father, help us not to put our hope in this world, but to live like a foreigner in this land. Keep us holy and blameless. Strengthen us when we feel like giving up. Call us back to your purpose when we go astray. Restore us when we fall. Renew our passion for the gospel, so that we can live an honorable life and glorify your name. To be winsome in all our ways, grant us the desire of our heart. In the name of Jesus, we pray.